want to begin by just noting a few things. As far as items of prayer, I want to be praying for Diana Negrette's brother, Mike. He's down in Kansas, and he's been having some heart problems, and so be really praying for him. Things aren't looking so well, so be praying. I guess I don't know for sure that it's Mike, but it is Diana's brother. So be praying for him down in Kansas and for the family. And also be praying for Inez Cummins' younger sister, Frances. She's not doing so well either. She's in Mercy Hospital, so we want to be remembering both of these in prayer. And there are other prayer requests as well. Remember Stan McElvain in prayer. He's been going through a difficult time with his health. Remember in prayer also Karen Randles. She's been transferred from Methodist, and she's now in a care and rehab center in Altoona. So be praying for Karen Randles as well. Many things to pray for. As you look at the bulletin, just want to point out a couple of things. I want to wish a big thank you or express a big thank you to everyone that had a part in the caroling yesterday. A lot of work went into the preparation of that. Thank you for everyone that had a part in that. And also those that were able to come along with us as far as actually singing. That was a real blessing to go to mainly older folks and to see the expression on their face and to see how much it meant to them. And really they could see through us, you know, the love of Christ. And what a blessing. Be praying for those that we went to. Some of them were Christians, and pray that they would have been uplifted. But also some of them, we don't know if they were saved or not. So pray that the Lord would use this even to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and perhaps even bring them to church or a further interest in the things of God. So be praying for that as well. I want to mention also, on the back table we have some purple sheets for Secret Sisters. Yesterday, the Secret Sisters had their luncheon, and it was revealed as far as whose Secret Sister was whose. But if you're interested in Secret Sisters, fill one of these out. But as you fill this out, be thinking, as far as the coming year, how much of a ministry this can be. Because that's truly the focus of Secret Sisters. It's not getting gifts. It's not even so much giving the gifts, although that can be a blessing. But it truly is a ministry as far as praying for one another, writing notes of encouragement. That's the real focus, to build one another up in the faith. And that's the whole focus, to encourage one another and ultimately to glorify God. So if you're interested in this, go ahead and fill one out. But keep in mind, this is something that you want to do throughout the year as far as encouraging that secret sister. But as we look at the whole church, all of us together should be encouraging one another, regardless of whether we're a secret sister or not. So keep those things in mind. But this can be a true blessing if you have the mind of Christ. I think that's all that we really want to focus on. Next Sunday, we do have a Christmas program in the evening service, and that's basically open to anyone that wants to participate. But if you are wanting to participate, let me know beforehand so we can get things planned out a little bit. And also, we'll have a fellowship next Sunday night and a $1 gift exchange. So be keeping those things in mind. A lot of things that we can take advantage of as far as fellowshipping with one another and bringing glory to our Lord. Let's go ahead and pray to our Lord now and thank Him for His many blessings and even bring before Him some of these needs of our congregation. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for bringing us here this morning. We do thank You for the safety that You gave us even during the snowstorm last week. And we can look time and time again at how You have watched over us, how You have protected us. And even though things may have happened that we may not have preferred, we recognize that Your hand is in everything and that You are glorified ultimately through everything that happens on this earth. So we do thank You for Your watch care and for the safety that You have given. Even do thank You for some of the faces I see this morning that haven't been able to come for a while. What a blessing that is. And we do thank You for this church and for the opportunity that we have as a group of believers to encourage one another and to edify one another. And ultimately, we do this for the glory of Jesus Christ. So we even do pray for some of those among our congregation and friends and family that are under the weather. We even do pray for Diana Negrette's brother as he is in a very difficult situation as far as his health is concerned. I pray that You'd be with the family there. Even do pray for Inez Cummins' younger sister, Frances. I pray that You'd help her and difficult situation there as well. But I even do pray that you'd use this time to bring the family closer to you. And many other things. I pray for Stan McElvain. I pray that you'd lift him up. Pray for Norma in a special way, too. I thank you that Karen Randles was transferred from Methodist. I pray that you'd help her to gain strength. And even do pray for her husband, Charlie. And there's many other things we can pray for. But I even do pray for each one of us as we look to this Christmas season, as we remember Jesus Christ in a special way, his coming to this earth. But we do recognize that Jesus Christ didn't stay a baby. He grew up and he died on the cross for each and every one of us. And we thank you for that gift of salvation. And we do pray that we'd serve you faithfully and that we'd give you the glory in all that we do. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we stand together this morning, let's turn to number 151. Snow is on the ground now, and it's finally starting to feel like Christmas, and the time is nearing when we'll celebrate that time when we commemorate when Christ was born. So let's sing, "Good Christian Men Rejoice with Heart and Soul and Voice."
Good Christian men rejoice.
That's why we celebrate Christmas with such joy. Not because of that day, not because of what he did that day specifically, but because of what he would do 30 or so years later on the cross. Shed his blood to save us. Amen. Go ahead and have a chair, and while you do that, turn to number 145. "Come All Ye Faithful," 145.
Amen.
There were three, what the Bible called, magi that came from the east. They traveled a great distance, probably around the Fertile Crescent, which is a great distance, and they came because they believed that the Messiah, the Savior, was coming. They had no knowledge of this Savior, who he'd be or what he'd be like, except that he would be a king that would rule all and do it justly. And they believed that, and they came all that way, not really sure, just knowing a little, and they found a baby, and they came to adore him, brought many gifts to adore him. Today, we know who that Savior is. He completed his work to save us, and like the Magi, like the wise men, let us come and adore him as well. I hope that is the purpose of your heart this morning and this season. So let's turn to number 157. 157, Away in a Manger. No crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head.
Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verses 28 through 53 will be our scripture reading this morning. John 11, starting in verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that also he should grant together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death.
This time we'll take our morning offering. We were reading a little bit in Romans 12 in Sunday school, and it talks about how we should lay our bodies down, lay the entirety of our lives down as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And our entire lives include our possessions, what we have. But I do want to say that this is for our membership. We won't exclude any gifts that are given. But this is an opportunity for those of us who have come together to this body to be able to support our pastor as the Bible has commanded us, as he works among us. And also those around us in our church, in our body, and even in the community, to be able to give service to them in a monetary way, in a physical way, so that we can carry out the command of our Savior Jesus Christ. So like I said, if you're a member today, give with a heart, knowing that this is all God's already. But if not, don't feel compelled, because we won't have any compulsion about that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have granted us such wealth. Father, even if we had not a dime to our name, you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, and yet he still offers, even to this day, the gift that he came to give, that of his life that was given up on the cross and the shed blood, which has brought redemption, which has bought us. Father, now that we can be called sons of God, Father, that we have a hope of eternity, and in this life, a hope that goes beyond our circumstances. Lord, despite whether we are snowed in by the weather, or whether we have lost everything in financial ruin, Father, we still have a Savior, a Redeemer, who is Christ the Lord, who has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. I pray, Lord, that we would not think of ourselves more highly than we should, and that we should realize that you can provide all things, and that you do provide all things according to your riches in glory. Father, I pray that we would see the things of the Spirit as much more highly valued than anything that we can hold in our hands, anything that we can enjoy in this world. Lord, that our minds will not be conformed to what is valid and what is important in the mind of this planet, of those who think that things are important. Lord, of all the nations that strive for so many things, for wealth and power, but that we will see meekness, holiness, and Lord, to know you above all things as highly regarded in our hearts. Father, that we might please you, that we might find in you complete fulfillment and joy, Father, because that is why you created us, to know you. And I pray in that spirit that we would give this morning, knowing that what we have in our hands is yours already, and Father, what we need, that you will provide. And so we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can turn to number 143 right away, but I meant we're going to stand and sing. But first, as you get there, I want you to look at the last phrase of the first verse. And you just read an incredible passage. Jesus Christ made a very authentic claim to being God by raising Lazarus from the dead. This man was dead for 4 days. And he walked out of that tomb alive at Christ's word. And I want us to remember, I'm emphasizing this because I often forget it. Why it's important that we celebrate Christmas, and why it's important that this baby, this Jesus, was born. Why do we commemorate this? Because, as it says in the last verse of this song, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe is Lord of all. Of all. This baby that was born was literally God in the flesh. And why did he come as a baby? So that he could be the sacrifice for you and I. Just as we were born and live in this flesh, we deserve to die because we sinned. And we were born and are in this flesh. Christ came and was born in the flesh so that he could be just like us, come just in the same state, and then be the sacrifice, because unlike us, he had not sinned, and unlike us, he is very much God, and at the same time very much man. And that gave him the ability to be our propitiation, to die in our very place. And I've said this before, but it is amazing. Because he died in our place, we can come before God and he can ask us, why are you here? And we can say, not because of what I've done, because that is of no worth. All our righteousness is filthy rags. But we can come before him and we can say, because Christ died in my place. And when God looks at us, when he sees right through this flesh and bones and looks into our heart, he doesn't see our wickedness, but he sees Christ's righteousness, because it's not of works that we have done, but it's through Jesus Christ. And that is how we are saved. And then look at the last phrase, the last verse. Christ the babe was born for you. Born for you. So let's sing, let's stand and sing. 143, infant holy, infant lowly. I trust that you continue to do so in the Word. You can go ahead and have a seat.
Oh,
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. I do thank you that he did come and was born in that manger stall. And I thank you that he humbled himself, that he took upon himself the form of a servant. And he did that for your glory, and he did that so that souls might be saved. So I pray, even as we look into your word, we're so very thankful that you have given to us your word so that we can read it, so that we can know who you are. I pray that as we even read concerning Jesus Christ and the great things that he did while he was on this earth, I pray that we would just stand in awe of him, that we'd praise him as the one who is Almighty God in the flesh. So we do pray all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church. Don't you just love it whenever you're watching TV and you're watching a show and you're just really into the storyline there, and it's exciting and it's coming to the climax of the action, and what happens all of a sudden, you're looking at the clock and you're thinking, this thing is not going to get over in time. And all of a sudden, what flashes up on the screen? To be continued. And what do? You can't do anything, can you, except for wait for the next week or the next season, whatever the case may be. Now, last week we had something similar happen, because last week we were looking in the Gospel of John chapter 11, and we only got halfway through the story. But only with this instance, you don't have to wait until right now to find out what happens, because you may already know what happened. It could have been like kind of like a rerun, quote unquote. Or perhaps you read ahead, or perhaps you were really listening carefully last week and you realized what happened in the end. But we looked at John chapter 11. We looked at the first half of the chapter, and we're going to kind of give an overview, just like whenever you're watching that second episode of a to be continued series. What do? They say this happened last week, and that's what we're going to do. But you can turn with me to Acts chapter 11, not Acts, John chapter 11, the Gospel of John, and chapter 11. And last week we looked at verses 1 through 27. John chapter 11 and verses 1 through 27. But we look at the beginning of John chapter 11, and what happened? It begins with some news. Jesus finds out very soon into the chapter that one of his friends is sick. And this man had a name by the name of Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick. And Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Martha and Mary sent to Jesus and gave him the news that your friend is sick. The one that you love is sick. And of course, that is referring to Lazarus. And Jesus, whenever he hears that news, what does he say? He says right off that the sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God. Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen, and Jesus knew that ultimately Lazarus would die as a result of the sickness. But Jesus, whenever he said the sickness is not unto death, Jesus was saying that this was not going to end with death. There's something that yet would happen to the glory of God. And Jesus knew that ultimately he would go and raise Lazarus from the dead, and God would be glorified in a great way. The Father would be lifted up, and also he too, Jesus Christ, would be lifted up and glorified in a great way. So Jesus, he received this message. He knew that Lazarus was sick. So what did he do? Perhaps to the surprise of those who would be reading this account for the first time, Jesus didn't go right away to help Lazarus. No, Jesus stayed for 2 days where he was at. He stayed for 2 days. Now, why did he wait for those 2 days? It wasn't because Jesus didn't love Lazarus. It wasn't because Jesus didn't love the two sisters, Martha and Mary. Jesus loved them very much. He had a heart of compassion for them. But yet, Jesus knew that God has a perfect plan. God is in control. And God's perfect plan was for Jesus to wait 2 days. Because God had a plan that was really beyond any other human plan that could have been devised. And God's plan was for Jesus to wait and to go after that and to raise Lazarus from the dead, to do something that was so glorious that everyone that saw it could recognize who Jesus was and who God was. And so after those 2 days pass, Jesus tells his disciples that they are going to go to Judea. Now, we recognize not too long before this, what had happened to Jesus, there were ones that had tried to take up stones and to kill Jesus. And so, this is fresh in the disciples' memory. And the disciples were wondering, are you going to go back to Judea where they just tried to kill you? They're thinking, are you crazy for doing that? But yet Jesus was going to do exactly like His Father had wanted Him to do. Jesus said, after He said that we're going to go to Judea, Jesus said, I'm going to go and wake up Lazarus. Whenever Jesus said that, the disciples were thinking, well, that's good. Lazarus is doing better. He's taking a nap. He's getting his rest. But Jesus made it plain to them that He was using figurative language, and Lazarus, he wasn't just taking a nap. Lazarus had indeed died. He had passed away. And Jesus was going to go and wake him up, raise him from the dead. And Jesus said He was actually glad. He was glad that he wasn't there whenever Lazarus died. Now, He was glad, not because He had some callous heart attitude. That's not the case. Jesus was glad because He had a desire that something even greater would be done than raising Lazarus from the sickness. Something greater than that was going to happen because Jesus would proclaim Himself to be the resurrection and the life. And He would raise Lazarus in a great way. And so they set off on their journey. And whenever they come to the city, just on the outskirts of the city, Martha learns that Jesus is on His way. Jesus is coming. And so Martha leaves, and she goes to meet Jesus. And she expresses to Him her faith in Him. She said, if You were here, Jesus, You could have raised my brother Lazarus up from this bed of sickness. You could have healed him. And Martha even goes on further to say that whatever you ask of the Father, whatever you ask of God, He will give it to you. So Martha's faith has not been challenged at all. It hasn't been lessened to any extent at all. Her faith is still as strong as it could be. And Jesus goes on in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, to tell Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Just before that, in verse 23, Jesus had said, your brother Lazarus is going to rise again. And Martha was looking ahead, not to the near future. She wasn't looking for Jesus to raise him up right away. Martha was looking ahead to the distant future at that last day, whenever she knew Lazarus would be raised with all the others who trusted in God. But Jesus goes on to say and tell her that I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the one person who lies behind the resurrection of each and every person. He is the life. Whoever trusts in Jesus, whoever believes in Him, even though they may pass away physically, they still have that life no one can take away from them. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you are given life. You are given life, and you can never be separated from that life of God. No one can take that away from you.
Amen.
And Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe in You. I believe You are the Son of God. I believe You are the Messiah, the One who is to come into this world. And that is where we come this morning to the rest of the story. And we look at verses 28 and following, 28 through 31 now. We find that Martha goes back to the house where Mary was, where there were others who were there comforting her. And we read in verses 28 through 31, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. So we find earlier in the chapter that Martha had met with Jesus. But Martha wasn't going to keep the good news that Jesus has arrived. She wasn't going to keep that good news to herself. She goes to her sister Mary. And she wants her to know that Jesus has come. But it's not just her own initiative in going to Mary. No, it was Jesus himself who wanted Martha to go and tell Mary personally that Jesus has come, and he is even now calling you. Jesus wants to talk with you. And we find here, just as Martha, whenever she found out that Jesus was there, she went immediately to see him. We find the same response with Mary. Mary responds right away. There's no delay at all. She arises quickly to meet him. And we find Mary's conversation. It's not going to be a private conversation like Martha had with her Lord Jesus. No, Mary's conversation would be quite different. Because we find as Mary gets up quickly to go to see Jesus, there are all of these mourners, all of these ones who had come to see Mary to comfort her. And as they see Mary get up quickly and run away, they assume, well, Mary's getting up and she's going to go to the tomb and weep there. And so what do? They get up and they follow Mary because they want to be there to comfort her and to weep and to mourn with her. And so we find Mary coming to Jesus. And it's not just Mary. We have Mary probably in the front there. And then after her, we have this crowd of mourners, of weepers and wailers. And we find Mary, first of all, as far as how she responds to Jesus in verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So we find here two sisters. Now you recognize in a family, you may have two sisters, but yet those sisters, they can share much in common, but yet they can have much that is different. They're the same in many ways, but yet they are each their own person. And we find this with Mary and Martha. We find Mary responding much the same way as her sister Martha. She gives that same confession as far as Jesus, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. But yet, Mary was responding in a different way than Martha did. What does Mary do? She's not clear and composed as I get the picture of Martha. No, Mary, what does she do? She falls down at the feet of Jesus. She really, I think, is emotionally disturbed because of what has happened to her brother Lazarus. And she falls down at her feet. Yes, she confesses to him, if you would have been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. But we don't have any further record as far as what she may have said after that. We don't have any record of her saying, you know, I believe that whatever you say, whatever you pray to the Father, he will give it you. We don't find a record like that. Now, whether that's because Mary didn't have that confidence that Martha did, or whether it's just not recorded, we don't know for sure. Maybe Mary just wasn't focused on that truth at the time. But I think that we see here a difference in response between Martha and Mary. Now we look at the situation, the overall situation. You can imagine how emotionally charged the situation would have been. You probably have lost a loved one before. You can imagine the grief that you experience whenever you lose someone that you truly love, someone that is truly close to you. But even though we've been to funerals and visitations here in the present, our funerals are different than back in Jesus' day. Because back in Jesus' day, according to Jewish custom, we find a family who has lost a loved one. Even the poorest of family, according to Jewish custom, they were obligated to actually pay out money to hire two flute players, okay, the ones that would play music, and also to hire a professional wailing woman. That was Jewish custom. So you can imagine here, and as we look at Mary and Martha, they weren't a poor family. We look ahead to chapter 12. They had substantial wealth. So you can imagine here, not only did Mary have a lot of friends coming with her that would have been weeping and mourning, they probably would have had a number of professional, what we call mourners or wailers, that would have been there with her, along with flute players. This was quite the scene, I can imagine. So we look at verses 33 through 37 as we continue on here. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" So I think that what we see here recorded for us, and even as we try to imagine the situation, it's a far cry from what any of us have ever experienced as far as a funeral is concerned. It's important to understand, as we look at the death of a loved one, grief is a natural response whenever you lose someone that you truly love. That's a natural response. But yet, as we look at ourselves as born-again believers, our response whenever we lose someone that we love, yes, there is that grief, but yet our grief is different from those who do not know God. Our grief is not a grief that turns into a hopeless despair. Our grief is a grief that is tempered with hope and with trust in God Almighty, because we know that the one that we have lost is with God, and that one day he will be raised from the dead.
Amen.
So we have that wonderful hope. But yet, even as we look at this passage here, I think the scene that we see here is not one of grief tempered with hope and with trust in the Lord. I think what we see here is really a situation that has devolved, that it has gone downhill into a situation of despair without much hope at all. And so we have this mourning and this weeping and this wailing. And I don't believe that that's reflecting in reality the truth of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is there. And he had just revealed to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. And I believe that as we see here, Jesus, he is there and he's going to do a great work. And even if Jesus wouldn't have immediately raised Lazarus from the dead, one day Lazarus would have been raised from the dead. So we find this weeping and this mourning and this wailing. It's not reflecting the truth of who God is and the trust that we should have in Him. And I believe as we read here that Jesus, he groaned in the Spirit and he was troubled. We look at that word groaned in the Spirit. That word groaned, I don't believe that word groaned display or reflects the true situation that Jesus was experiencing within himself. I believe that this is really showing that Jesus was disturbed, that perhaps even he was displeased within himself. That same word is used in other literature to describe the snorting of a horse. There's really agitation there in the inner being of Jesus. Because I think he looks at these ones who are wailing and weeping and mourning, and he sees their hopelessness and despair and really a lack of trust in God Almighty. And so he is troubled within his being. And he goes on in verse 34 and asks them, "Well, where have you laid him? Because he is going to do a great work." And they say, "Well, come and see." So we see, yes, Jesus inside, he really is disturbed. And I think he is displeased at the unbelief that he sees. But yet we look at verse 35. Not only is Jesus displeased and perhaps even agitated and perhaps a bit of righteous indignation there, but we see in verse 35, we find Jesus weeping. He is weeping. Now, why is Jesus weeping? Is he weeping for the same reason that the others are weeping and mourning? I don't think that Jesus is really weeping for Lazarus, because he knows what's going to happen to Lazarus. He knows that he soon is going to raise him from the dead. So I don't think Jesus is weeping for the loss of Lazarus. I think what Jesus is weeping about is those around him. He sees the pitiful situation as far as one's mourning and wailing and crying out in despair, and he's weeping. Because not only is Jesus Almighty God, who is holy and is totally displeased and even indignant whenever he sees unbelief and sin, I believe that we see Jesus weeping because he has a heart of compassion. And he cares for those around him who are with no hope and who are just despairing at the death of this one Lazarus. And so we find Jesus, yes, he is weeping. He is shedding tears of compassion for those that he sees. He desires that ones would come to know him as the one who is the resurrection and the life. And so we come to verses 36 and 37. We find the Jews looking on at him, And they interpret Jesus' tears as tears of grief for Lazarus, and they say, see how he loved him. And indeed, Jesus did love him. But I don't believe that they get the full picture. They go on to say, some of them said in verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So there's some among the Jews here who are wondering, well, Jesus, if he loved him so much, couldn't he have healed him? And so they recognize Jesus can do great works. They know the works of God, but I don't think they really know the person of who Jesus is. They're familiar with Jesus' works, his great miracles, but they aren't familiar with the person of Jesus Christ. They don't know truly how much he loves him. They don't know that he is a person that can do above and beyond what we can even think. So Jesus here, he is about to do a great work, a work beyond their greatest imagination. But the people here, they're really clueless as far as what he's going to do. Martha, the one that really we see here in this passage, who is the closest to understanding the truth of who Jesus is as the resurrection and the life. But Martha doesn't even have the slightest idea, I don't believe, that he is going to be raised from the dead, that her brother is going to be raised by Jesus. We come to the following verses, verse 38. Then Jesus again groaning in himself. And I believe that once again he is agitated at seeing the lack of understanding of the people. He came to the tomb, and we find that it is a cave, and this cave is sealed with a stone. And Jesus says in verse 39, take away the stone. And what does Martha respond? She says, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. So she says, Lord, why would you possibly want us to take away the stone? Because Lazarus, he's not in good shape. His body actually was decomposing, and he was smelly. He stunk. And you all are familiar with what a rotten, what a dead animal smells like whenever it's rotting and decomposing. It smells terrible. And Martha was saying, Lord, do you really want the stone to be rolled away? Because Lazarus, his body is terrible. It's starting to stink. So Martha doesn't even understand. She's not even expecting the Lord to do this great miracle. But we read in verse 40, what does Jesus say to her? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now when we look at the previous verses, the conversation between Jesus and Martha, we don't find an actual reference specifically in the words of the glory of God. But yet what had Jesus told Martha? Jesus had told Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. He told her that, yes, Lazarus would rise again. And even though Martha may not have understood truly the intentions of Jesus, ultimately, God would be glorified and they would see the glory of God whenever, yes, Jesus rose up Lazarus from the dead. And whenever others believe, and God would be glorified in a great way. Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? The time had come for Jesus to display himself, yes, in a great way, as the Son of God, so that others could see his glory. And so we come to verses 41 through 44. They took the stone away from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And so we find, looking previously to the conversation between Martha and Jesus, what does Martha say to Jesus? I know that whatever you ask of the Father, whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. And so what does Jesus say in his prayer to God? He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, what is Jesus praying for right now? Is he praying right now that Lazarus would be rose again from the dead? No. Jesus is thanking the Father already that he has already heard his prayer. So at some time in the distant past, or in the near past, we don't know for sure when, but at some time in the past, Jesus had already asked the Father that he would be able to raise him up from the dead, that Lazarus would be restored to life. And now Jesus is praying in an audible manner to the Father and saying, "Thank you, Lord, that you have heard me, and that, you know, these ones here around me will be able to see the glory of God and believe that you indeed have sent me." And we come to verse 43 now. What does Jesus say with a loud voice? He says, "Lazarus, come forth." Now notice, Jesus doesn't just say, "Come forth." Because I believe if Jesus would have just said, "Come forth," in a general way, who knows? It's interesting to think, you know, all people coming from the grave, we don't know. But he is specific saying, "Lazarus, come forth." Specifically, one person, and that is Lazarus, is supposed to come forth from the grave. And what happens? That one who had been in the grave for 4 days, who stunk because his body was decomposing, what happens? He is restored to health. His body is basically recreated in a sense. And it is restored to health, made whole. And what does he do? He comes forth. Now it doesn't say that he walks out, because you understand, Lazarus was actually wrapped in a large linen cloth. And that would have been wrapped around his body, and his feet and his hands would have been tied together. So as Lazarus comes forth from this grave, he's not walking out, he's not running out. What is he doing? He is kind of hopping out, probably, or stumbling out. He can't even see where he's going because he has this cloth around his face. He's totally wrapped up. And so Jesus says, "Well, loose him. Okay, let Lazarus be able to walk now. Loose him and let him go." Now you can just imagine how great a spectacle this was. What a great miracle Jesus Christ had done. His glory was revealed plainly. He is the resurrection and life. He is the Son of God, the source of life to everyone. And we find the wonderful truth as we continue reading on. "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." So isn't it great, as we read the scriptures, we find the wonderful truth that there are many who believed in Jesus Christ. This is a way that God was glorified and that Jesus was glorified. Whenever people saw Jesus for who he was, for who he is, and they trust in him, and they are saved from their sins. But yet, as we find many times, even in the Gospel of John, there's a divided camp. Some people look at Jesus and they recognize him. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the Savior of the world. But yet there are others who look at Jesus and they reject him. They rebel against him. They disobey. And so we find in verse 46, "But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did." There are others that really, they weren't pleased with what they saw, I don't think. They went to the Pharisees and they gave a report and said, "Jesus is doing such and such a thing." And how did those Pharisees respond? Verse 47. "We find the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" The chief priests and the Pharisees were basically two different groups of religious leaders. And they a lot of times they didn't get along very well because they had different theological beliefs. But in this instance, they gathered together, they united against the person of Jesus Christ. And they convened a council, which I believe is referring to what they call the Sanhedrin. And this would be a group of people that had significant influence. And they said, "Well, what shall we do?" Or if we look at it, it's really, what have we been accomplishing? What have we been doing? And we see over and over again, they had tried to silence Jesus. They had even tried to find a way to kill him. But yet they recognized Jesus is still doing great works. He's still doing wonderful things. And they're saying, "Well, what are we doing? This man is working many signs." And in reality, they weren't doing anything to stop the work of God. And they had a fear. We look at verse 48. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." So they really were afraid. They were afraid that people would look at Jesus, that they would trust in him, and that they would start following him. And I think their fear was that that everyone would be following them, and they thought that perhaps Jesus would be the source of an uprising. I think that's what their thought was. And of course, they recognized that if there was an uprising, what would happen? The Romans would come right down on them, and they'd squash and they'd quench any uprising that would come about. And then they were fearing they would take away, the Romans would take away our place and nation. So they were afraid that their nation truly would be destroyed, but they weren't so much concerned with the nation as they were with their own status of authority. They were afraid that if the Romans came and put down any uprising, then they too would lose their place of authority, their place of power. And I think that's really what they were concerned about. We continue on, verses 49 and following. We find one of them, we find Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, the one who was really who would have been presiding over the whole assembly. He said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Caiaphas was a man that was very outspoken. He was a man that was very opinionated, I believe. And he says to the Sanhedrin, this group of religious leaders, he says to them, "You don't know anything at all. You're clueless." He's saying, "Listen to what I say. I have an idea here. I know what's right." And he says, "Don't you know that it's expedient or that it's profitable for us that one man should die for the people? And not that the whole nation should perish." So his idea here was, being very selfish and opinionated, he was saying, Jesus is going to basically be a scapegoat. And it's necessary that Jesus be killed in order that our own place of authority would be maintained and so that the nation would not perish. So Caiaphas had his own ideas. He was very opinionated. But as we continue reading in verse 51, "Now this he did not say on his own authority." So he said what he meant, but yet what he said was much more than what he meant. If you get that, he said what he meant. He gave a very opinionated idea as far as what he thought, but yet what he said meant much more than what he realized. Because as we continue reading, "But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." So Caiaphas, the high priest that year, God used him to speak the truth of God. Caiaphas actually prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Not in the sense that Caiaphas truly intended to communicate, but he said more than he even realized. Jesus indeed would die for the nation of Israel. But not just for the nation of Israel, he would die for many nations. He would die for the world. And we look at that in verse 52. "But also that you would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad." I believe here we see a future reference to the church, where not only Jews would be saved, but the Gentiles also, and they would become a part of the one fold. We find earlier Jesus making reference that Jesus had many sheep, not only of the fold of Israel, but also of another fold. I believe here Jesus referring to the children of God who were scattered abroad. Even though there were ones that had not been saved yet, they're still called children of God. I believe this is a reference to the sheep that God has given Jesus. Ones that God truly has chosen for salvation. And these are children of God who would be gathered together, who one day would be saved and added to the church. I believe that is what Caiaphas truly was prophesying. We read verse 53, "And from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." They had a selfish desire to do away with Jesus. They had the desire that they could keep their own authority, that they would keep their own place of influence. But yet they didn't recognize that God's perfect plan was that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of the world. God, before even the foundation of the world, had a perfect plan. And that plan was that Jesus would die for the world. The Jews didn't recognize that. These Pharisees and these chief priests didn't recognize that. But yet God uses all of these people to ultimately bring about His perfect will, His holy plan. They desired to put him to death. They made every effort, truly, to put him to death. They looked for every opportunity they had to put him to death. We look at this passage. What a wonderful truth that Jesus indeed is the resurrection and the life. And we find here in a concrete way, Jesus showing the power that God has given him to even restore Lazarus to life. Now we recognize Lazarus, even though he was restored to life, one day after this, he did die again. He didn't have immortality. One day Jesus will raise up Lazarus in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus truly is the one who is the resurrection and the life. He would die for the sins of the people. And one day after his death, exactly 3 days after his death, he would be raised from the dead. He is the one who first of all was resurrected. He is the first fruits. He is the resurrection. Everyone who is resurrected after Jesus is only resurrected because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We see the words of Jesus in verses 25 and 26. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Mary said, yes, I believe this. Do you this morning believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Are you trusting in Him for your salvation? Are you trusting in Him as the one who gives you not only life in the future, who will raise you from the dead in that last day, but are you looking to Him as far as the one who currently is giving you that life? That life from above. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Do you have that eternal life as your possession? Are you sharing that good news with others? It's sad to think that there are many who do not recognize Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Are you sharing that good news with others? Are you living in light of the fact that yes, Jesus has come to give life to the world? He is the resurrection and the life. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. We thank you that He is the resurrection and the life. Thank you for showing us in a great way through the raising of Lazarus from the dead that that your Son truly is the one who is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who gives not only physical life, but He also gives spiritual life, that precious gift that no one can take away. So we do thank you for all these things. Help us to trust in you even more. I pray that through all these things you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we stand and close this morning, let's turn to number 168. 168. Let's stand and sing, "Who is He in Yonder Stall?"
Jesus' birth. And there were many who did not recognize whenever Jesus, the baby, laid in that stall. Many did not recognize Him for who He was. But yet there were certain ones who did. The shepherds and the wise men, whenever they came to the house, they recognized who Jesus was. And as Jesus grew, and as He entered His public ministry, He did many great works to display to the people who He was, to display the glory of God to them. But yet we see even as Jesus did these great works, there were many who looked at Him and they didn't see anyone but a man. And it's sad to think that. But praise the Lord, there are certain ones who God opened their eyes so that they could see the truth of who Jesus is. They saw Jesus as the Son of God, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Do you recognize Jesus as the one who is the Savior, who is the bestower of eternal life? I hope you do. I hope you are trusting in Him this morning.
Sing verse 5.
Glory that is made, we humbly fall from Him.
disposal prayer. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you have demonstrated yourself in great power. I thank you, Lord, that we can continue to live our lives in the light of what Christ did so many years ago. Father, I pray that our hearts would be renewed as we contemplate what you did, who you are. Father, I pray that today that we would grow closer and united to you in one body, in the body of Christ. Father, I pray that we would seek and yearn in our hearts to become more like him, to know him more. And Lord, I pray that you would receive all the glory. I pray, Lord, that every day, that our lives, in our lives, that we would decrease and Christ would increase. Father, to the point where we are no longer recognizable for what we once were. But Father, that we can be only recognized as a little Christ, as a Christian. And that his image will be indelibly stamped upon our hearts, upon our faces, and upon our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to continue until you return or until we die. In Jesus' name, amen.